Patience. Yeah, I do get a bit angry. I should work on that. But if I'm really honest, it's not the biggest deal in my life. I know I probably should be working on these things. It's not the highest priority for me. I feel a bit guilty about some of the things on this list. Not enough to change dramatically, but to do a little bit. If I was still under the law, where if I didn't do these things, I would die, then I would feel pretty motivated. But it's not about what I do, it's about what Christ has done. And so if I'm honest, I read a passage like this, it's not the most important part of Galatians for me. Anyone feel that? If that's you, I get it. That's not how the Bible talks about this stuff at all. This passage is going to reframe how we think about the question, what does God have to say about how I live? It's going to reframe our life more in line with the priorities of our Heavenly Father for us. That's a wonderful passage. We need to hear what God has to say this morning. That might not be you, though. You might be someone who desperately wants to live rightly before God. You want to please God. You care about righteousness. You're deeply concerned that your whole life is to do with loving God. And you know that, and then you feel very guilty that you're not living how you want to before God. You're very aware of the reality of that daily struggle. You feel a little bit hopeless. It's too hard. This passage is a great and precious encouragement. It recognizes that you do live in a battle. It's real. But the expectation isn't that it's an even battle or that it's an unwinnable battle. There's a great hope and great power available to us. What does God have to say about how we live? Are there things that are good to do but not so important now that we're not under the law? Or is how we live incredibly important and yet it feels impossible to do this side of heaven? What does God have to say about how we live now we're free in Christ? God wants to say it matters how we use our freedom. It matters how we use our freedom. God has a particular shape for what that freedom is, and we live out our freedom in the context of a battle. But it's a battle where we have the ultimate power on our side. That's where we're going. Let's have a look. Point one, free to be a slave. Point one, free to be a slave. Have a look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. This is the summary and key point that Paul's been making for the whole of Galatians, which is that the previous and natural state of things for us is we were slaves. Slaves to sin, slaves under the curse of the law, slaves under the power of death. We were slaves and unable to get ourselves out of it. But in Christ, everything changed. Just flick back to chapter 2, verse 16. Flick back, chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is the great message of the gospel, that we are justified by faith, declared righteous, right with God in his sight, all by the merit of Christ, not by us. We're set free, free from the curse of sin, free from having to work to be right with God, free from death being the final word on our lives. We are free, fully, finally, and forever. This has been the message of Galatians, and this is the heart of the Christian faith. It's the great wonder of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you don't trust Jesus yet, you can read a passage like Galatians 5 and think being a Christian is all about what you do. Because you read here and there's a list of stuff to do. But no, you've missed the first five chapters. This passage comes at the end of Galatians, which has all been about how what we do is the problem. We can never do enough to make us right with God, to set us free from sin and death. If you don't trust Jesus yet, if you don't know the wonder of the freedom from sin, the freedom of not having to work to be right with God, the freedom of not having to fear death, if you don't know and experience life-giving relationship with the God who is there, who made you and who loves you, this is the thing you need to hear. The rest of this passage is about living in response to what God has done for you. You need to consider if you want to accept the gift of what God has done for you, the offer of life and relationship with God through Jesus. I want to offer, there is nothing better. This is worth checking out. That's exactly what we'll be doing at church over Christmas in January. Please come back to church so you can do that. If you do trust Jesus, you are free, truly free, free in a way that no one else is and that nothing else matters. Like this, you were called to freedom. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you ever feel like everyone else is free but not you? Everyone else can do whatever they want, I can't. God says the truth is no one else has freedom like you do. You're free. So now what? What does God expect of us in our freedom? How should we use our freedom? Well, Paul tells us. And he starts by saying what we shouldn't do with our freedom. Have a look at verse 13 again. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. What does that mean? What's the flesh? He's not talking about the bits of meat that kind of cover our bones. He's not saying don't go to the gym, don't go to the doctor. He's talking about our sinful nature, the desires and passions that are born in us that are against God, that are against God's purposes for our life. Paul says that Christian freedom should not be used to gratify our desires and passions that are against God. Which means Paul is saying something different than what we typically might say freedom is, right? What would most people say freedom is? It's to do what you want when you want to do it. What is freedom? True freedom, Christian freedom? It's not about being free to do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. That is actually in part to misunderstand our will, right? There is actually no such thing as an autonomously free will. We're never in this neutral state where we're uninfluenced by any outside force, where we can decide to do whatever we want, uninfluenced by anything. We are always influenced by or slaves to something. True freedom isn't doing whatever we want. To be free in Christ and then do whatever we want is actually to return to being a slave to what Christ has freed us from, our sinful nature. This is very difficult. Easy to understand, this is difficult for us to get. Very difficult to live out in our culture because everything around us says the goal of life, figure out what you desire and then do that. That's the goal of life. Paul says that's the exact opposite of what you should do if you're someone who's free in Christ. This is a great point of friction for us. I trust you feel it. As we've gone through the book of Galatians, have you found yourself thinking at any point, how dumb are the Galatians? Has anyone secretly thought that? Why would you ever want to follow the law when Jesus has done everything for you? Has anyone felt that? Is it just me? That's a good thing. I hope none of us attempted to follow the law. I hope you felt a bit of that. But the fact that it's hard for us, myself included, to understand where the Galatians are coming from, I think shows us part of our issue here. See, there's multiple reasons why the Galatians were tempted to follow the law, but one of the big ones was they had a great desire to please God. That was incredibly important for them. They didn't want to do whatever they desired. They wanted to desperately live rightly before God, virtuously, in harmony with Him. So much so that when people turned up and said, here are some rules, they're going to help you live rightly before God, they jumped at it. They thought, this is a good thing, living rightly before God. Now, it was the wrong thing to do. But can you see the temptation? This section, Galatians 5, was written so that the Galatians would be comforted. That they would be comforted to know that freedom in Christ would not lead them to more sin. It gives them the encouragement that true freedom actually leads to less sin and more righteousness. than what was under the law. Now, I don't know if someone would need to write to me about that comfort. You are so concerned about your sin that in Christ, it's okay. In Christ leads to more righteousness. Our culture makes us prone to be much more concerned about what do I have to give up. It's worth asking the question, how different would my life be if I wasn't a Christian? I'd have a little bit more time on Sundays. Would there be much else? Am I using my freedom as an opportunity for the flesh? Am I still mostly doing what I want to do? But now I've got a different end point. We need to see that living like that doesn't make any sense. It's like being freed from a life sentence in prison and you walk out the front door and then turn around, voluntarily walking back in. Don't go back to what you've been freed from. But more than it doesn't make sense, it is deeply offensive. Jesus gave up his life to save us from sin. To willingly then indulge our sin, having been saved, is to scorn our precious Saviour. This is the danger for us. So how should we use our freedom? What kind of life does Paul envisage when he says you're free in Christ? How would you answer that? Have a look at verse 13 again. Through love, serve one another. Paul says you should picture voluntarily becoming a slave. That's the word there for serve. It's the word for slave, kind of turned into a verb, a doing word, doing the things that slaves do. The true expression of Christian freedom is to voluntarily become a slave of others. It's a life of putting yourself at the feet of your brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter the cost to yourself. Right? A slave doesn't think, what's the cost to me? Do I have time to fit this in? Will it make me too tired? A slave doesn't think, this is something that's beneath me. Nothing's beneath a slave. Christian freedom is to serve your brother and sister in Christ in love always. That is how you live out the freedom that Christ has won for you. We're set free to be a slave of all. It's an extraordinary way of thinking. And this is the heart and beauty of Christian freedom. Becoming a Christian doesn't lead to more sin. Being free in Christ doesn't take away all motivation that I would have had to live rightly before God. It is the freedom to be who God has made us to be. Loving servants of others. But why? Why is this what Christian freedom is all about? Have a look at verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says the reason is serving one another in love fulfills the law. Christians don't do the law. We're not under the law. We don't do the law. But having been freed from sin and the curse of the law in Christ, we actually can live in a way now that fulfills what the whole intent of the law was about. The intent of the law was to create people who lived rightly before God, who pleased him by loving him and loving others with our whole heart. Having become free in Christ, we are now free to live out the intent of the law without being under the condemning power of it. Do you see? Being free in Christ, we are now free to live out the intent of the law, what God always desired for us, but we are no longer under its condemning power. Entering voluntary slavery of others fulfills what God has always wanted to do in us, but the law was never able to do. We were able to live rightly before God, truly pleasing to him. That's why the shape of Christian freedom is voluntary slavery. It fulfills the law. This is what God has always wanted in his people. We are free to be a slave. But is that just a great ideal? Can it actually be done? There's some chapters in the Bible before Galatians. There's a kind of a lot of stuff there. And you look through the whole history of the Bible, and how many people kind of got it right? Not many. I can't think of many. When I think about my experience, it feels like I never live up to this ideal. Do you? Can I actually live a life that doesn't indulge the flesh, that revolves around God and not myself, that loves others instead of loving myself? Point two, we're in a battle, but we have the ultimate weapon. We're in a battle, but we have the ultimate weapon. Have a look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The Bible expects that living the Christian life will be hard. The battle between gratifying our flesh and pleasing God is an experience that's not foreign to the Bible. It's an expectation, which is both a warning and it's a comfort. The warning is, don't expect it to be easy. I'm sure I don't need to tell you that. The comfort is, if you're finding it hard, there's a reason, and you're not alone. The reason is that we're caught up in a battle between two powers. There is the flesh that is a real power who still exercises a level of influence over our life, whose desire is against the things of God. And yet at the same time, Christians are filled with God's Spirit, the one who directs and empowers Christians towards God and godliness in our life. These two powers are real and in opposition against each other, and we are caught up in the fight. That's why it's hard to live out Christian freedom. That's why we still have the desires towards sin, even when we've been set free from it. We need to know we're in a battle. And yet more than that, we need to know it's not a fair fight. Have a look at verse 16 again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Isn't that very strong language? We're in a battle, but Christians have the very Spirit of God on their side. And his impact is so significant, Paul can say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Under the law, God's Old Testament people could never resist sin and the flesh. Laws could never change their heart. But now in Christ, the one who created all things out of nothing, the great power who sustains and holds our world together, the very one who works all things for his good purposes across the span of time, he is at work in you. And his desire is against the desires of the flesh. His desire is for righteousness. His desire is that we would please God. And he is powerfully at work in you to bring that about. Do you know that you're not alone? If it feels like you're in a hopeless battle, know that you are not. It's not you against your sinful nature. God's Spirit is at work in you. He's changing your desires. He's at work in shaping your life. Having God's Spirit changes everything. Now, that doesn't make it impossible to sin. Chapter 6, verse 1, Paul kind of makes a provision. This is what happens when someone sins, right? There's an expectation. But his promise is that the Spirit is more powerful than the flesh, that pleasing God, living out true Christian freedom, is more than possible. We can have great confidence that we will see real progress in resisting the flesh, in living out the desire of God's Spirit in our life. It's not falsely placed confidence, it's not blind optimism, but real hope and confidence in the power of God's Spirit. If you're a Christian who's struggling against sin, i.e. if you're a Christian with a heartbeat, know that you're in a battle. It's not easy. But also know, it's not the case that you've brought a knife to a gunfight. It's not that you've come to a losing and unwinnable battle, even if it may sometimes feel like that. You feel that? It's actually more the case that you've turned up to a stick fight with a machine gun. You have God's Spirit at work in your heart. What a great comfort. We've been called to freedom and we have everything we need to live it out. We can resist the flesh. We can live out the desires of God's Spirit in our life. What a great joy for the person whose desire it is to please their Heavenly Father. What does that look like? Exactly. What exactly does Christian freedom look like in a person's life? If you got the tree out, the mango tree that Eleanor's talking about, what does that look like? Well, now we get point three. What does Christian freedom look like? We get to the list that shows exactly what the works of the flesh are that we need to resist and what the fruit of the Spirit is that we need to embrace. There's two things to notice before we get into the specific lists. First, these lists contain both actions and attitudes. See, God's not only concerned with what we do on the outside, but also with how we think, with the attitudes of our heart. God's desire is that every aspect of our being is being transformed day by day. Actions and attitudes. Second thing to notice is that godliness isn't just a matter between us and God. Of course, all the things in this list are to do with me. I'm the one who's got to do them. But they're all things that have an effect on the community around us. See, we usually think, I need to grow in something because it's between me and God and I want to please Him. But there's actually a significant element where my godliness matters because it affects my brothers and sisters. It's part of how I lovingly serve those around me. As we go through this list, notice how each thing affects the community around. Let it be an encouragement and motivation for your godliness, that your godliness isn't just to do with you. It has an effect beyond you. Becoming a slave for the sake of others looks like resisting and growing in these things. What things? Let's have a look at them. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They're plain to be seen. What are the works? Well, they fit into a few categories. There's works to do with sexual immorality. There's works to do with the religions that the Galatians came from, idolatry and sorcery. There's a bunch of works to do with relating to other people, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissensions, and so on. There's works to do with wild living, kind of wild partying is the idea. These are all things we're to resist in our freedom. Now, I trust you don't have to look at this list for very long to see things you need to resist. You'll know in what areas you fail. You'll probably know when and where you're more likely to fail. We need to hear it is genuinely possible to experience growth, to resist the flesh in whatever areas are particularly difficult for you. It's easy to stop resisting because we think, well, it's just not possible to. I'm going to anyway, and so what's the point? But you can ask for God's help, and He will help. Align your will and desires with the will and desires of God by regularly being in God's Word, letting it shape you. Let people who are filled with God's Spirit speak into your life. In all these ways, you can genuinely experience the power of God's Spirit over the flesh. There is great hope. But there's also a great warning. Have a look at verse 21. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul warns us about what's at stake. He says that a transformed life isn't an optional extra for a Christian. It's essential. He says that entering the kingdom is on the line. Now, does that make you feel uncomfortable? Our instinct wants to say, that can't be right. I'm justified by faith, not works. Paul, just go back and read chapter 2 and 3 and 4. And yet he says this. An understanding of justification by faith that has no concern for a transformed life having been saved is actually not a biblical understanding. Paul's not saying that the kingdom is only for the sinless. He is saying that consistent expression of these things in a way that marks your life as being ruled by the flesh, not by the Spirit, shows that you will not inherit the kingdom. The Spirit is not working in your life because you haven't received Him. It's a serious warning that we're to live out who we are, that the fruit of our life will show who we belong to. If your life is characterized by these things, you need to hear the warning. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. What does God have to say about how we live? Does it really matter? Absolutely it does. Then we get the opposite list of what it looks like to display the fruit of the Spirit. What does it look like to walk by the Spirit? What does it look like to be led by the Spirit? It's this. Instead of anger, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Instead of sexual immorality and wild living, there's self-control. Instead of enmity, jealousy, and dissensions, there's kindness, faithfulness, and goodness. This is what Christian freedom looks like in the life of a person. Against such things, there is no law. This is the kind of person that the law was meant to create but never could. It's someone who's changed from the inside out, who desires the things of God and lives out his purposes in their life. This is what it looks like to be full of the Spirit. Someone ever asks if we're a church full of the Spirit, or are we a church that's on about the Spirit, or do we ignore the Spirit? This is one of the key things to look for. Are we a church that expresses and is growing in the fruit which is produced by the Spirit? It's not about an experience of an overwhelming encounter with God. It's about producing what God wants to produce in our life. One of the things I love about our church is that you see people growing in this stuff, and it has a real impact on our community. I just think about this year, and I've seen people experience joy in their relationships even when a member of their family has died. I've seen people act for peace in hostile situations at work or in their family. I've seen people persist in faithfulness, loving people when it's hard and when nobody sees, serving in roles that take lots of time that no one knows about when there are so many other things they could do with their time. I've seen people asking for prayer and help to be self-controlled. They don't want to give in to their flesh, and people have experienced real and genuine growth. It is beyond encouraging to see. It is a wonderful sign. God's Spirit is powerfully at work in this place. This passage is a rebuke and a warning, as well as an encouragement and a great comfort. It rebukes and warns us when we think it doesn't matter how we live, or that we can live however we want. It says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. There's a real warning that those who do such things, Paul says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to hear this warning. We need to heed this warning. Has God brought you to church this morning in order to warn you? You've been set free, yet you're using your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, thinking it doesn't matter that much. God wants you to hear it does matter. Don't go back to what you've been set free from. God has given you his Spirit to bring about his purposes in your life. Don't indulge the flesh. Don't resist God's Spirit. That is not the freedom Christ has won for you. The great danger is this path might mean Christ's freedom is not yours. Do you need to hear the warning and turn back to God this morning? The good news is that's exactly what he wants. But this passage is also a great encouragement and a comfort. For those who are in the battle and you're finding it hard, we really can live out the freedom Christ has won for us. We can fulfill the whole point of the law. We can please our Heavenly Father. His very own Spirit is powerfully at work in your life, causing you to resist the flesh, to produce the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the very life God made you for and saved you for. What does God say about how to live, having been saved and set free in Christ? Does it matter how we live? Absolutely. God says it matters how we use our freedom. God has a particular shape for what that freedom is. We are free to be slaves. And we live out our freedom in the context of a battle. But it's a battle where we have the ultimate power on our side. Raymond's going to come up and lead us in prayer for these things.
Good morning to all, and can I just extend my welcome to all the regulars and also the newcomers, and also wish you a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. All right, as I'll lead you in prayer, essentially we'll pray for three things. One is in response to today's sermon. Secondly, we're going to be thanking God for opening the many doors to speak the gospel this festive season. And thirdly, we'll pray for our church leadership and staff in particular. Okay, so if you can bow your head and I'll lead us in prayer. Father God, help us to live our life in a way that does not gratify our flesh, but rather feeds our spirit that is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have given us the opportunity to make a positive difference in this degenerate world. May we, by word and example, bring light into this darkened, sin-indulged world. May the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control be evident in our lives so that these attitudes bring about good deeds which glorify you, Father. Others will look at our lives and see beyond our human frailties to recognize the Spirit of God that is at work in us. Thank you, God, for being a gracious and forgiving God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. Lord, your love is limitless and sacrificial. Help us to trust your unfailing love, especially when we are tempted to base it on our own performance. Teach us how to love others as you has first loved us. You are the God who sanctifies. You are our source of sanctification, cleansing, purifying, and transforming our hearts to look more like yours. We recognize there's nothing in our ability to rid ourselves of sin. Thank you for being the one who sanctifies us through Jesus. Father, we thank you for saving us through the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to instruct, guide, teach, and comfort us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering us to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ and being God's guarantee for the inheritance he promised. We pray that at this time of Christmas, our main focus is not in the material things of this world, but we keep our eyes focused on the message of Christmas, which is Jesus. Father God, as you tell us, the harvest is large, but the workers are few. We thank you these festive seasons with the many Wall Street parishioners and Wollongong students who have sacrificially given up their time and effort in engaging with our local community here at Maroubra, to invite them to carols and various evangelistic events. Thank you for opening up many opportunities to speak the gospel. May we be the light of the world that would lead the many who are still lost to your offer of salvation. We pray that those who have engaged with us may have experienced the genuine love of your people. We pray further that many would return and continue to investigate the truth about Jesus at Christmas and through our January series. Gracious Father, we thank you for the leadership here at Wall Street. Leadership displayed daily by Rod, his ministers, our admin staff, and the many volunteers who faithfully serve your church in the many ministries here. Jesus Club, Mandarin Ministry, our weekly growth groups, our children's play group, and Kids Church. Today, we continue to commit to you these and other future ministries in the works. We pray for strategic thinking for our parish councillors, Rod, his ministers, and staff members. Grant them clarity and divine guidance as they seek your will and purpose for your church. May they have clear vision and alliance with your heart that aligns with your heart and a deep understanding of the steps needed to fulfill it. Lord, we ask for wisdom and discernment for our staff members. Lead them in making decisions that honor you and further your kingdom of Jesus Christ. Give them insight into the needs of our congregation and community, and grant them creative ideas and strategies to minister those in their care effectively. Father God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide and empower your church staff. Fill them with a deep sense of your presence, anointing, and passion for ministry. May they rely on your strength and wisdom, and may their lives and leadership reflect